Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The call to worship this morning is a prayer recorded in Psalm 51. We will read verses 1 through 4 and 10 through 13. David, the psalmist, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee."
I wanted to share something before we pray this morning. This is our family prayer time. When I was asked to pray this morning, a song came to mind. Maybe Brother McDonald will remember that. I grew up listening to country music. My mother loved the Southern gospel. And there used to be a song that always reminded me from the time that I was little that God was only a prayer away. The song talked about dialing the heavenly throne, and that all you had to do was to pick up your phone and punch in the numbers. Centrals were never busy. There was always somebody to pick up the phone and answer your prayer. This morning, I want to remind each one of us seated in this sanctuary that, you know, sometimes we make things very complicated. It's very simple. You just have to pray. Believe with conviction that God is going to answer your prayer. Amen. You know, a few months ago, my sister sent me an email, one of those forward things. It talked about God's answering phone services, and it scared the life out of me. Picture yourself in a crisis, and you're trying to reach God, and you hear a voice come online and say, "This is your Heavenly Father's voicemail. If you want to speak to God, press 1. If you want to speak to Jesus, press 2. If you want to speak to Gabriel, press 3. Or other callers, please remain on the line and your call will be answered in the order it was received." That is scary when you're in a crisis. I want all of you to know this morning that there is no waiting without Jesus Christ. He's eager and always waiting to hear our prayer. No matter how small a thing that we want to bring to him, no matter how big, he is always there waiting for us to just take it to him and lay it at the foot of the cross. And so as we pray this morning, I invite those of you who want to come up here and kneel down and lay whatever you have on your heart at the foot of the cross. Whether it's a burden, it's a praise, whatever it is, I ask you to come forward and kneel here. For those of you who are unable to do that, please kneel as far as you can wherever you are. Our kind and loving Father, we come to you this morning with hearts full of praise. You woke us up this morning, Lord. You helped us to dress and to travel safely to your sanctuary. We give you praise and glory, O Lord. We give you honor this morning for who you are, for your faithfulness, Heavenly Father, for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for having sent your only beloved Son to come and die for us. That is amazing love, O Lord. Father, we ask for forgiveness of unrighteousness. We ask, O Lord, that you may come into our hearts and cleanse them, O Lord. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart, so we may worship thee this morning. Father, we know there is so much going on in this world today. So much that is trying to distract us and discourage us and keep us away from you. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to have more of you, O Lord, and less of us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will send down thy Holy Spirit today and now in this sanctuary to be with us, O Lord. Father God, we pray for those that are not here for various reasons. We ask, O Lord, that you may visit them in a special way. Be with those that are traveling wherever they may be going this morning. We pray for those that are sick in their homes, in the hospitals. Those that are discouraged, O Lord, we pray that you may visit them in a special way this morning and touch them and remind them that you are still here for them. Father, we pray now that you may be with those that have lost their loved ones in the tornadoes. We pray that, Lord, at the end of this day, at the end of it all, Lord, they may draw close to you. And know, Lord, that these are just signs of the times, that your Son will soon be coming to take us home. Father, your children are here this morning, kneeling down before you. They have their own prayer requests, O Lord. And as we pause for a moment this morning, I ask that you will incline thine ear to them and listen to their prayers. And now, Heavenly Father, we lift up our sister, Ann Radcliffe. Father, touch her lips this morning. Bless the words that she's about to bring to us. May they encourage somebody in this sanctuary this morning. May they give hope to somebody who is hopeless this morning. Father, above all, we ask that as she speaks to us, may your words stir up a hunger inside each one of us for a closer walk with thee. Open our ears, O Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Father, we want to see Jesus. Help us not to be distracted this morning. Turn our hearts towards heaven. We ask, O Lord, for thy presence this morning. Because we have asked in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Oh, you have two dogs. Three dogs. Okay. Who else has a dog that you haven't told us about?
Goldie.
Oh. Cody. I'm sorry. Cody. Anybody else have a dog? Do you, Aiden?
Pumpkin,
okay. Well, I have a dog too. Oh, do you have another dog? Amos and Cody and Murdy. You have three dogs? Wow, you Weavers have a lot of dogs at your house. Okay, I have a dog too. Here's my dog. My dog's name is Daisy. Do you love your dog? Do you? Yeah, well, I love Daisy. Can you see why I love her? Why do you suppose I love Daisy? She's so cute. Do you guys have cute dogs too? I bet your dog's even as cute as Daisy. Well, do you think your dog loves you? Do you think your dog loves you, Aiden? How do you know your dog loves you? What does your dog do? Makes you think he loves you.
What? Licks me.
Licks you? Okay. What else? What else do dogs do that make you think they love you too?
Cuddle with you.
They cuddle with you, sure. You know what Daisy does? She jumps on me sometimes. I think that means she loves me. Well, how many of you have dogs that are sometimes naughty? Oh, I see some hands go up. Well, my Daisy's naughty sometimes. When I say, come, Daisy, she just sits there and looks like this sometimes. She's disobedient. I took her to puppy class. We tried and we worked and sometimes she comes, but sometimes she doesn't. What about your dogs? Do they come when you call them? Yeah? Good. Good for you. Well, sometimes Daisy does things she's not supposed to do. Look at this. What's she doing wrong? She's pulling on another dog's ear. I think that'd hurt my Ginger. Well, and sometimes my Daisy goes places where she shouldn't go. Does your dog go places where he shouldn't go? Where does your dog go? On the road. Ooh. Anybody else have an idea about where dogs shouldn't go and they do go anyway? Hannah? The garden. The garden, yeah, kind of like this. Well, so if you have a dog you need and you love them and they love you, you need some rules, don't you? Yeah, you need some rules. What kind of rules do you need? Aaron, what kind of rules do you need about your dog? Okay, well, let's talk about our dogs. What rules do we need? Number one, your dog needs to be obedient, right? And that means what? Come, yeah.
When you ask them to come, they come.
When you ask them to come, they come. And why is that an important rule?
Because they might go on the road, and if they don't come when you call them, they can get ran over.
Right. They might go in the road if they don't come when you call them, and they could get run over, and that would be really bad, wouldn't it? Okay. What other rules that you need for your dog? They need to come when you call. They need to stay out of places where they're not supposed to go. Okay. What else? Anybody else? Aaron?
Missy died.
Oh, well, sometimes, yeah, dogs do die, yeah.
They need to be nice to the other dogs.
They need to be nice to the other dogs, don't they? Yeah. You know what I think? I think us having dogs is kind of like God having us. Because God loves us, doesn't he? And we love God, don't we? And we show him how we love him, and he shows us how he loves us. But we need to have some rules, don't we? We need to have rules that we obey him, because why? Because we might go out into some bad road and get run over, or something like that that humans do. We might get in real trouble. So let me ask you this one last question. When your dog does something wrong, do you still love him or do you hate him then? You still love him, don't you? I still love Daisy, even though she sometimes is a little mess. But I still love her. And that's like God, right? When you disobey, sometimes you do disobey, God still loves you, doesn't he? Right? Okay, well, those of you that have dogs, you have a wonderful Sabbath afternoon with your dogs. But remember, you need to have those rules. Okay? Thank you very much.
Our first scripture reading today is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 17 through 20. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. You disciplined me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord.
Our second scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Please pray with me. Dear God, thank you so much for all of those folks this week who were praying for me. It is such a privilege and a responsibility to be up here today. Thank you so much for all that you have given us. Lord, make my words an encouragement to those who need it. Amen. I'm going to ask you three questions. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'd like for you to answer these questions in your heart. First of all, have you ever sinned? Think about that. Second, have you repented of your sins? Have you asked forgiveness? Have you done whatever you needed to do to make things better again? Think about that. My third question is, have you sinned again after repenting? Maybe 30 seconds later? 10 minutes? A couple hours? Maybe the next day? Think about that. My message today is this. No matter the nature and quantity of your sins, God is always ready to hear your genuine repentance and restore you to a right place with him. He tells us this many places in Scripture. One passage where he says this clearly to, as a loving father to his children, is in Jeremiah 31, the verses that were read by Jerry this morning. In this passage, we see an example of genuine repentance by a child of God and genuine forgiveness by God. Let me tell you about a man named Robert Robinson. He was born in England in 1735. His father died when he was a young boy, and his widowed mother, while she had great ambitions for him, was poor, and the best thing that she could do for him was to send him to learn the trade of a barber. Unfortunately, Robert Robinson didn't take much to training to become a barber. One night, he and some companions got drunk and on a whim went to the meetings of a George Whitfield, who was an evangelist preaching in the area nearby. Now, despite his drunken state, that visit planted a seed in him. And at the young age of 20, he had a born-again experience. Subsequently, he made himself available to supply the pulpits, or in other words, become a substitute preacher in some of the independent evangelical congregations in the area. So he sort of became a sometime preacher. 3 years after his conversion, he wrote a beautiful poem that was soon set to music. I would like for you all to take your hymnals and turn to page 334. I want you to remain seated, but I'd like for you to sing with me the first two verses of this poem written by Robert Robinson, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Robert Robinson left the church. He lapsed into a life of sin and licentiousness and turned his back on God. How can people do that? How can a person who has written such moving words turn away? How can people who have been converted, reconverted, who have had a born-again experience, how can people who have really known God, who have known that true gospel message, who have known the most precious message there is, how can anyone turn away from that? Sadly, we have countless examples of people who have done just that, who have turned their back on the precious love of God? I want to highlight four of those people that you know about. First, there's Moses. We all know Moses was born during the time that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We know that Moses was raised, though, in the court of the Pharaoh because he was found in a basket in the river by the Pharaoh's daughter. But we also know that his birth mother manipulated things so that she could be his caretaker for the first 12 years of his life, and she was able to teach him his true identity, his lineage as a Hebrew man. Now, when Moses was a young adult, we read in Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then he fled. So Moses was a murderer. We know that God spoke to Moses from a burning bush, that he asked Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. God spoke to Moses a lot, didn't he? God told Moses, I will be with you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will strike Egypt with all my wonders to let the Pharaoh release the Israelites. And Moses was a witness to many, many of God's wonders, wasn't he? He saw God change a rod into a serpent. He saw God give him leprosy and then heal him. He saw God turn the water in the river to blood. He saw God send a plague of frogs and lice and flies and boils and hail and fire and locusts. God even killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptian people. Finally, though, after Pharaoh let the Israelites leave Egypt and go to the promised land, God performed more wonders that Moses was able to witness. When the Israelites were finally on their way, God parted the Red Sea. God sent manna from heaven as nourishment for the weary travelers. God had a cloud guide the Israelites by day and a pillar of fire by night. God turned the bitter water sweet. God got water from a rock. God gave Moses many detailed instructions about how to live, how to eat, what to eat, how to build the tabernacle, how to offer sacrifices, and many, many more things. So Moses was a special chosen person of God, wasn't he? Moses and God communed often. Moses followed God's instructions over and over again. Even when he could see no real purpose in them yet, even when it was dangerous to do so, even when it looked like he might lose his life, and remember, Moses had killed someone. That wasn't all. Toward the end of the Exodus, Moses got so impatient with the Israelites, he disobeyed God, and he smote that rock himself in order to get more water for his thirsty people. Moses took this deed upon himself. He did it in irritation and exasperation. After all that God had told him and shown him, he mistrusted God. He assumed power that belonged only to God. He threw away his relationship with God right then. This rash act was done in haste, in a fit of passion and impatience. It was, however, a really grave sin, not only because Moses disobeyed God's specific instructions about the rock, but because it ruined the symbolism God was using to help teach his people. But
When all was said and done, Moses regained God's trust. He repented his sins and was deemed worthy of the description in Hebrews 3, which says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." So, despite his disobedience, his impatience, his exasperation with the Israelites, here was a man who was chosen by God actually, literally, to receive the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments says, "Thou shalt not kill," and Moses was a murderer. Yet he repented. He was forgiven. He was even invited to the Transfiguration. This certainly shows us the power of repentance and acceptance of God's forgiveness. What better invitations can you get than those? Then there was David. Oh, we know about David, don't we? We first know about him as a young shepherd boy. He was the baby of his family. He wrote songs. Many of his songs told of his communion and experiences with God. We know that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel as a leader of his people. We know that David became the darling of the Israelites when he killed that Philistine giant Goliath. So we know he was brave and trusted in the Lord. He grew up in the court of the king Saul. And eventually, though, the king became very jealous of David, and jealous enough even to seek to kill him. So David flees for his life, and he seeks protection in the enemy camp. So with an angry king at his heels, in the midst of his longtime enemies, David's faith faltered. He lied. He vacillated about his loyalties. He misrepresented himself. He gave the protector enemies the impression that he was going to fight for them against his own people. He got himself in lots of trouble. He eventually got thrown out of the enemy camp. His wives and children were taken captive. His town destroyed by yet other enemies. So here we have a young man, well versed in the faith, loving God and singing his praises, yet when things get tough, he's not above lying and deceiving those around him. Then David becomes king. He had wealth, he had power. His exploits were legendary. His enemies feared and respected him. His people loved him. His soldiers would do anything he asked. Then he saw Bathsheba. Then he had her come to him. Then he had her husband killed. Then he attempted to cover all this up. So the writer of some of the most beautiful songs of praise committed adultery, murder, deception, not to mention coveting and stealing someone else's property. These were certainly high-stakes sins, if you ask me. What was he thinking? Then Nathan comes, the prophet Nathan, and brings a parable to David. He confronts him through that parable of these terrible choices he's made. David gets it. He genuinely gets it, and he repents. God accepts this repentance, and although David has to suffer many, many terrible consequences, he was restored to God's favor. Psalm 51 is the poem he wrote after being confronted by Nathan. In Psalm 51:10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Note that David asks God to renew a steadfast spirit. If he asks for renewal, this means that he already had a right spirit before, and he wants to get that right spirit again, to be put back in right spirit. It is appropriate and a sound request to ask God for renewal. So, in David, we see a devout young man who grew up to be a liar, a deceiver, an adulterer, a murderer. But we also see a man who was able to offer heartfelt repentance. And we can still read his songs about that. Despite all of David's sinful choices, God saw fit to have him mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11 litany of those whose faith should be an example for us all. So David, like Moses, embraced the true faith, but in tough times turned away from the leading of God. Like Moses, he understood his transgressions, he turned back to God, was forgiven again, knowing the fullness of God's love. These are not only the Old Testament characters that could illustrate this message. If you think about it, I'm sure you could all come up with many more. But let's move to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read in the pages of Scripture the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ lived and worked among the people on earth for 33 years. Jesus knew real people. He walked down real streets. He ate real food and he preached the real gospel. So, with the Son of God in their midst, of course, no one who knew Jesus or knew about him or heard him, no one turned away from that gospel message. He was right there. The Son of God was right there in front of their face. No one turned away, did they? I mean, these people have literally walked with him. They've broken bread with him. For some, he's even washed their feet. They've heard the gospel from his very mouth, the Son of God. They saw him work miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000, walk on water, heal the sick, and yes, raise the dead. They knew him. They loved him. So they could never turn away, right? Wrong. There's Peter. We first know of Peter when Jesus sets out to gather his disciples. He said to Peter and his brother, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they did. We are told in the Gospels that Peter was present when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, when he cast out demons. And remember the time when Jesus told Peter to let down his net one more time after a long day of fishing and no fish were caught. So Peter wearily let down his net one more time and caught so many fish that the net almost broke. Peter walked on water too. He had faith enough in his Christ to say in Matthew 14, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And when he heard Jesus say, "Come," he got out of the boat and he walked on the water toward Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher and Peter was a good student. But we all know that Peter was a bit impatient and a little too zealous at times. He'd tell Jesus, "Oh, no, no, you're not going to be killed. Nobody's going to hurt you. We're going to take care of things." He even cut off the ear of the soldier who came to arrest Jesus. But Peter was special to Jesus. And Jesus was special to Peter. Peter acknowledged to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Peter was chosen to be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and pray, but he fell asleep. Jesus aroused him and the others again to watch and pray, but he fell asleep again. Up till now, Peter had been Peter. He was doing the best he could, showing his love and affection for his Savior with the personality that he had. Then he blatantly sinned. He denied the Lord. Times were tough. Jesus had been arrested, and most of the disciples had fled. Only Peter and John followed the mob that had Jesus. Peter wanted to know what was going to happen to Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to know that he was associated with Jesus because he was afraid. Three times, someone around the fire mentioned the possibility that he, Peter, might be connected with Jesus, and Peter denied it. "I don't know that man." And the third time someone brought it up, he used cursing and swearing to vehemently deny that he knew Jesus Christ. Peter, though, unlike David, did not need a Nathan with a parable to confront him of his sin. After that cock crowed, he knew immediately what he had done and was repentant as only Peter could be. After Jesus was gone, Peter preached the gospel message, saying, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." He preached from firsthand experience. He healed the sick and he even raised the dead. So Peter was the rock, the zealous follower. Yet he strongly and firmly said about Jesus, "I do not know that man." He said it not once, but three times. We know that the risen Savior gave Peter a chance to say to him, "Lord, you know that I love you," three times. And we know that the Lord said to Peter, also three times, "Then feed my sheep." And Peter did just that. He was instrumental in growing that little band of believers. By the time of his death, he was strong and true for Jesus. He had grown in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. In our busy world, it is excruciatingly easy to deny Christ, isn't it? Finally, Jesus himself tells the story to perfectly illustrate the redemptive love of his Father. This is the story of the prodigal son. The younger son took his inheritance early and set off to live it up, to get away from his familiar, perhaps boring family. His father allowed him to do this, so away he went off to do whatever he wanted to do, with whomever he wanted to do it, in a faraway country. He lived it up, but his money didn't last forever, and he needed to replenish his purse. So he got a job feeding pigs. Well, he finally realized he'd made a big mistake. Perhaps living back in that old, familiar, boring family was not such a bad thing after all. At least he might eat better. So he swallows his pride. He realized that because of his actions, he probably has no business even becoming a member of that family again, but perhaps his father would take him back as a hired servant. Well, the homecoming, in a nutshell, is the story of redemption. The son realized he was not so worthy as to be his father's slave, but his father wouldn't hear of it. His father goes out to meet him when he was yet a far ways off. His father went to him where he was. His father did not put him on probation. He restored his son immediately to his rightful place in the family. The father did not ask questions, does not exact any guilt from the son. The father does not say, "I told you so." The father just gives him, his son, the best welcome he knows how to give, full of repentance and love. So here Jesus tells us about a family, a good family, where the son made a very bad choice. He turned his back on those he loved. But he realized he'd made the mistake and he came back. But you know, unbeknownst to him, the father always loved him, even when he was away in sin. Such is God's love for us. So there you have it. A number of examples from Scripture that illustrate the message that no matter the nature and the quantity of our sins, God is always ready to hear our genuine repentance and restore us to a right place with Him. I know there are many more examples, and if we had time, we could talk about people who don't even necessarily we find in Scripture. Perhaps people like ourselves, or people that you've heard testimonials from. Wait, you say. This is dangerous. This is a dangerous message. If the Lord will accept us back after we have gone our own way, after we have turned our back on the Lord, then repented and asked for forgiveness, then why can't we have a grand old time in sin and debauchery with the idea that we'd eventually repent and ask God for forgiveness and everything will be all right again until we have some more wild oats to sow? We can do that for, you know, 70 times 7, perhaps, can't we? Well, how many of you have had pure joy in living your life without a relationship with God? Oh, maybe you've had some excitement or perhaps some entertainment for a time. But if you have had a relationship with the Lord, you know that sin is not a lasting pleasure. It just doesn't work that way. Sin produces its own wages just because it's sin. God has given you a free will. And when you exercise that free will to follow Him, it makes your choice all the more powerful, all the more wonderful. Remember that man, Robert Robinson, the young man who wrote the words to the hymn? Well, here's the rest of the story. For many years, he led a debased, sinful life. At one point, he had occasion to ride on a stagecoach. One of his fellow passengers was a woman who had a hymn book open on her lap, and she was going over a hymn. She looked up and exclaimed to Mr. Robinson, "She just loved this hymn. The words to that hymn were such an inspiration for her." Upon seeing the words of the hymn, Robert Robinson said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote this hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." From that encounter with the woman in the stagecoach, God used the very words He had written Himself to draw him to repentance and restore him into a life of fellowship with God. So, Sing with me now the third verse of this wonderful hymn on page 334. Remain seated, but now sing these words, knowing how the Lord used the author's own words to bring him back and renew his spirit. If you ever feel like you have sinned one too many times or committed the really big, terrible blunder of judgment, or if you are struggling under burdens of wrong choices, if you are ready to give up in despair, then remember. Remember how Moses, a murdering, disobedient person, in the end was lifted up as a true and faithful servant. Remember how David, he transgressed mightily, but in the end was lifted up as a true and faithful servant. Remember how Peter vehemently denied he ever knew Jesus, but in the end he was the one Jesus chose to feed his sheep. Remember the object lesson from Jesus in the son who turned his back on his father, but came home again to a wonderful redemptive love. Remember the Lord tells us in Jeremiah 31, there is hope in your future. Therefore, have the courage to repent and try again. Be sure that there is hope. The Lord will never cast away the truly repentant soul.
Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lord, continue to work within us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.